You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And it is hard to imagine, but this is my 31st year of doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast, more than three decades now. And we've just gone through another holiday season, a season in which we celebrated the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this comes and goes so quickly. We often fail to really contemplate its significance. But the more we contemplate the mystery of God becoming man, the more staggered the imagination, the thought that the very one who spoke and 100 billion galaxies, perhaps many more than that. But let's say at a minimum, 100 billion galaxies leapt into existence, that he should cloak himself in our humanity is, well, beyond all comprehension. To imagine that the one who knit me together in my mother's womb should himself inhabit Mary's temple, it just boggles the mind. And yet this is precisely what Christianity proffers. A creator beyond all comprehension, one who has revealed himself in incarnation. The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, to Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, this was the height of absurdity. To Muslim philosophers, it's blasphemous. God begetteth not, nor is he begotten, they say. And modern thinkers are similarly persuaded. New York Times columnist Nicholas Kristof sees the incarnation as reflective of the way American Christianity is becoming less intellectual and more mystical over time. The heart, he says, is a wonderful organ, but so is the brain. So he smirks at the incarnation, but he swallows the odd predilection that nothing creates everything. As I've said many times, those who have a truly open mind must resist such obscurantism. Miracles such as the incarnation are not only possible, but they're necessary to make sense of the universe in which we live. Thinking otherwise is tantamount to the implausible contention that life sprang from non-life, and that, well, the life that sprang from non-life produced metaphysical realities, including mind and morals. That the universe is all that there is, and that the universe in all of its incomprehensible magnitude is, well, but a function of time and happenstance. That is precisely what Carl Sagan said. We live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star, lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are four more galaxies than people. Or to put it in the vernacular of Bill Nye, the ever-popular science guy, I'm a speck on a speck, orbiting a speck, among other specks, amongst still other specks in the middle of specklessness. I'm insignificant. I suck. So for Carl Sagan and his naturalistic offspring, our significance is a mirage. Our posturings, he says, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe, are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is but a lonely speck in a great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. But the truth is, there is a hint, far more than a hint. The heavens quite literally shout. They declare the glory of God. They proclaim the work of His hands day after day. They pour forth speech night after night. They display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Far from impinging on our significance, the vastness of the universe intensifies our significance, your significance, my significance, our significance. It's found in the reality that Christ took on our humanity, that God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, He by whom all things were created, things on earth, in heaven, visible, invisible, He created the vastness of the universe for us to explore throughout eternity. If the length of our days were a mere 70 or 80 years, well, we might rightly say that we are but specks in the middle of specklessness. But we were created for eternity, an eternity of continuous new horizons, of constant growth, of incomprehensible development. Well, by nature, we're finite. And that, of course, is how it always will be. And thus we will never come to an end of learning, an end of exploration, an end of exhilarating new horizons, of new galaxies. Moreover, what we now merely apprehend about the incarnate Christ, we will spend an eternity seeking to comprehend. Imagine forever exploring the depths of God's love, of His wisdom, His holiness. Imagine forever growing in our capacities to fathom His immensity, His immutability, His incomprehensibility, His ineffability. Imagine that we all with unveiled faces will forever contemplate the Lord's glory as we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Imagine. A contrary refrain is no doubt stuck in your head as I say these words, as it is in my head. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Well, you know how the lyrics glow. We might, however, imagine a far more intoxicating tune. Imagine a universe liberated from its bondage to decay. Imagine learning and growing and developing without error. Imagine exploring the inexhaustible. Imagine there is a heaven. It's easy if you try. Those who tout our specklessness, those who tout the great enveloping cosmic dark, well, I fear they're like children addicted to virtual reality, while all around there is a world full of realism and relationships left begging to be explored. Post-Enlightenment thinkers have become wretched flatlanders. They're stuck in the psycho-epistemological cocoons of their own fundamentalism, far from considering the possibility that they might step through the wardrobe into Narnia. They mindlessly mouth Sagan's mantra. The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. Well, I'd like to say more, but I can hear the music. Better leave it at that for right now. This is a brand new year, a year in which you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can support the ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We've got a great resource called The Human Advantage. It has a lot to do with our Christian ethic. It is an incredible book by Jay Richards. Check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. First live broadcast of the year, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back with answers.
In his new book, The Human Advantage, Jay Richards reveals what is really happening in the American economy. By dispelling myths about capitalism, greed, and upward mobility, Dr. Richards reveals how to rebuild a culture of virtue by capitalizing on the skills that are most uniquely human: creativity, resilience, and empathy for the needs of others. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. www.theworld.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right to our phone callers. Number to dial, 888 to ask Hank. First up, Scott in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, I've been actually listening to you for close to 30 years, too. So I was kind of cute that you mentioned that. I'm going to go back to that scripture from 82:6, Psalms 82:6 about ye are gods. And I remember checking that out once, the gods actually means Elohim. So in fact, we're not gods, but I would like you to talk about what it really means to be a partaker in the divine nature, because you've said we don't really get the essence, we only get the qualities, you know, like loving kindness, patience, perseverance, grace and truth, like you mentioned in the break there. Yeah, like the real qualities of God, like the personality of God. So, yeah, if you could say a couple of things. And I, you know what, personally, I think that the Holy Spirit brought that to the people because they were being judgmental instead of, what does it say in the surrounding scriptures? That they weren't caring for the afflicted. So these people were down and out, and instead of lifting them up, they put them back down. So God was saying, no, unless you pass through the veil of my son Jesus, you will not be a partaker in the divine nature.
Yeah, so let me try to answer that question for you, Scott. First of all, I think that there is a context in Psalm 82, verse 6, where you have those who are gods to the people, they are the representatives of God, will know that they do not have the essence of God, for they will die like the mere mortals that they are. But I think the other side of the coin is very, very important to explicate as well. And that is what we as human beings ought to have attained by raising ourselves up to God, God achieved by descending to humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if you look at the span of human history, it not only spans from the fall of Adam and Eve to redemption in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, but from creation to deification. And what that means is that Adam was created in such a way that he was to ascend to the Shekinah glory of God, to ascend as Moses did on Mount Sinai and experience the place of God's habitation. But Adam and Eve, they took a shortcut. They wanted to become gods on their own terms. And so they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which would not have been prohibited to them if they had ascended the mount, as it were, to the Shekinah glory of God. But what we did not do, Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, fully God, took on the limitations of humanity. He took on our humanity so that we might take on his divinity. That always needs to be qualified very, very carefully, because as I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in previous days, we become gods by grace. We do not become God by nature. So we, through the spiritual gymnasium, which is the church, we can experience the graces that transform us, that allow us to take on the divine nature. Again, not the essence of God, but to experience God by grace. And that is what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature. Now, obviously, a whole lot more could be said about that. In fact, I just finished writing a whole chapter in a book called Truth Matters, Life Matters More on deification. And as I've quoted Losky before, I think in context of your question, it is apt to do so again. Losky said that the history of the human race is a history of shipwreck awaiting rescue, but the port of salvation is not the goal. The goal is for the rescued to continue on a journey whose sole goal is union with God. And that ultimately, in capsule form, is what it means to become a partaker of the divine nature, the very thing that we were created for, to have fellowship in the Holy Trinity. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Montgomery in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Montgomery.
How you doing?
I'm doing great, thank you.
Hey, I got a question about God being the author of fear. I hear pastors now and again say that God would never be the author of fear, right? But then in Samuel 1, chapter 11, verse 7, it speaks of Saul cutting up the oxen and sending it out to the people, and it speaks of how the fear of God fell upon them. Could you kind of clarify that for me?
Yeah, and I think if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see the great faith hall of fame, and you see those who by faith believed. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen are not made of things which are visible. So there you find the faith of Abraham to the faith of Joseph, the faith of Moses to the faith of Joshua, the faith of the other Israelites, the perfection of faith. But on the other hand, if we have a sense of who God is, we will fear God. And of course, God came to live amongst us, and the angels said, "Fear not," to the shepherds, "Fear not." But there's certainly a sense in which if at this very moment God appeared to you, if Jesus Christ manifested to you, physically manifested to you as Theanthropus, the God-man, I think the first thing that you would do is fall flat on your face. In fact, if an angel manifested to you, you would probably do the same. This is exactly what happened to John in the book of Revelation. The angel is showing him a mystery, and John bows down to worship the angel. He is absolutely mesmerized by this angel of enlightenment, and the angel says, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers are prophets. You only worship God." But you realize that there is no fear of God before their eyes if you are unregenerate. But if you are regenerate, you have a healthy fear of God. So you look at 1 John. John is the apostle of love, saying there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Jeremiah, I think about the weeping prophet. Jeremiah says, "God has put the fear of the Lord into our hearts. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." And what this is a reverential awe for who God is. When you think about the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence, I was talking about this in the first part of the broadcast today, a God who creates. Well, we now think of trillions of galaxies with billions of stars. We cannot comprehend the expanse of the universe. And a God created all of that. He created the grain of sand that has more molecules in it than all of the stars in all of the galaxies in the universe. And so you think about a God of that kind of brilliance, of that kind of ineffability, well, then you have a fear of God in your heart that is a reverential awe of God. But yet we also recognize, and this is the antinomy, and we live in the land of antinomy as human beings, we recognize that the very one that put the fear of himself in our hearts has come into time and space so that we can be the friends of God. And that's where the faith comes in, where Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 is called a man of faith. Well, he's one who walked with God. He's one who talked with God as one friend speaks with another. So that is the antinomy. As a result of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we can as yet be brought into intimacy and fellowship that is of unthinkable quality within the divine Trinity. That is what we are created for. We are created for deification. And that again means becoming a God by grace, but we need to take advantage of the means of grace in order to attain to that great and glorious reality. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, first live edition of the year. We'll be back in studio tomorrow answering your questions. Do you remember, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.